We have been in this series in the Gospel of John ever since we started as a church. And last week, Christian preached on this whole idea of Jesus being a restorer and how Jesus actually reaches out to even the folks who would betray him, to Judas. And today we're actually going to look at a passage again. This series title has been Come and See. Come and witness who this Jesus is. The kind of God who actually forgives. The kind of God who actually moves towards those who are unlovable. The kind of Jesus who actually can raise the dead. The kind of Jesus who is the light of the world, who is the bread of the world, and all that good stuff. And today's passage, we're going to look at John chapter 14. We're really going to look at a passage where Jesus is going to share about kind of what he's going to share about bringing comfort into this world. And so today's passage is supposed to be a passage about comfort, but you'll see kind of how it's a unique way of putting it. So John chapter 14, if you have your Bibles, you can open up there. Otherwise, it will be flashed up here for you to read along as well. In addition to that, I want to mention to you parents, I know that we've been on a break for most of August in terms of Kids Church. We will actually be relaunching Hope Tots and Hope Kids next week, September 8th, and we'll have it available for both services, for both y'all. So, but we are asking that you parents, you guys register your kids for one particular service, and that way they can be matched up with small group leaders that can really be mentors to your kids, as well as liaisons for you all as well. So before we read together, I'm going to invite us, can we pray together and come to God as we look into his word? Let's all pray together. Father, I pray that today, that wherever we are in life, whatever we're going through, whatever ups, whatever downs, I pray that we might be challenged and encouraged to make you our center. Father, I pray that all the things that we're striving after, the ambitions that we carry, that somehow they would find their center and their root in you. God, thank you for Jesus who has made a way for us, a way of hope, a way of peace, a way to encounter what it means to live an abundant life. So Lord, we thank you for today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. John chapter 14, I'm going to read for us. This is the reading of God's word. This is what it says. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, the reason why Jesus keeps talking about this whole idea of God or the Father and me is because, remember, he started this whole teaching about this whole idea that God, I and the Father are one. He's basically claiming to be God himself. So constantly he gives these reminders, especially now, that he is one with the Father or with God. Now, verse 2, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." So basically, Jesus is basically saying this. He's saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You don't even know where this place is. You've never seen it before. I want you to know it has many rooms. It's probably going to be filled with many people. But I want you to know it's my Father's house. It's a place where you will actually experience the presence of God. Now, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well." There it is again. Jesus is basically revealing himself as, listen, if you want to know who God is, just look at who I am. That's how you'll know who God is. "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Bam, right? Jesus is basically saying, listen, the person that you've been longing for, the God that you've been worshiping, the God that your ancestors worshiped, you're looking at him. Now, to understand this passage in its light, you have to understand the context of what's happening here. Because in the context of what's happening, remember, starting in chapter 13, we talked about in the Gospel of John, the first 12 chapters are basically this revelation of who Jesus is. He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He's all these different revelations of who God is. And so he's giving these flashes, these pictures. He's turning water into wine. He's raising the dead. He's teaching with great authority. He's basically revealing who he is. But now in chapter 13, the arc of the whole story begins to change. Because the story begins to change between Jesus is the one who can actually be the bread of the world, the light of the world, the one who resurrects the dead. But now he begins to reveal himself as also the one who will be glorified. But in chapter 13, the arc of the story now begins to change in that he's now glorified, but he starts to talk about something really ominous. Because as he talks about the Father being glorified, he's going to also talk about his death. Now, most of the folks are puzzled at this point, right? Because the disciples who have followed him, they're like, wait a minute, Jesus, you're the one who raised the dead. You're the one who teaches with great authority. You're the one who makes manna. You're the one who, yeah, you can be the bread of life. You can turn water into wine. You can do all of these miraculous things. But Jesus starts to speak cryptically. So I'll show you what I mean. Go to the next slide. In verse 13 of chapter 3, chapter 13, verse 13, it says, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world. There it is. There's the foreshadowing. Jesus has done all these miracles in the first 12 chapters, but guess what? Jesus is now going to be glorified by what? By actually departing. The time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He's starting to foreshadow. The end is near. He's going to go to his death. See, but no one expected him to die. Next slide. In verse 21 of the same chapter, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very, very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me, right? They're in the Lord's Supper. Jesus already knows that the arc of the story is going towards the place where he's now going to die. So he knows that his time has come, but he also knows that he's going to be betrayed, which Christian preached on last week. He knows he's going to be betrayed. So the whole mood of the Gospel of John has begun to change. Because we know that the arc of the story is going towards Jesus' death. He's going to be departed from the very people that he loves. He's going to go to his very death. He's going to be betrayed by the very people that he trusted. Go to the next slide. And then in verse 33 and 34, he says this, my children, and this is right before we get to the passage that we read today. He says this to his disciples. He says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. You see, this ominous mood begins, and the reason why the ominous mood is here is because Jesus knows that the path that he's going to take to save his people, to show and demonstrate his love for the people that he spent time with, and for the entire world, would be to actually go to the cross and die on a cross. Jesus knows this, and he's trying to tell his disciples, listen, this is what's happening. Meanwhile, his disciples are puzzled. They're like, what in the world, Jesus? You're the one who resurrected the dead. What are you talking about? But he keeps telling them, I'm entering into the darkest moment of my life. And it just might be the darkest moment for you as well. Because I'm going to depart from you, and you're not going to know what's going to happen, what to make of this situation. And so he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Next slide. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Do you see how puzzled he is? He's like, wait a minute, you're talking about leaving and departing. Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. He's saying, Peter, you're going to die one day too on behalf of the kingdom of God. On behalf of believing in me. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Do you love the bravado of Peter? Verse 38, then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Now, again, so this whole chapter, chapter 13, it's really ominous. There's this picture that Jesus is going to depart. He starts telling his disciples, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to disown me. It's just this picture where suddenly things look extremely bleak. Now, one would think that if Jesus is painting this picture, listen, I'm going to go somewhere where you can't come. I'm going to go to a place where you're going to be so kind of disheveled and not know what's going to happen. I want you to know this. I want to bring you such great encouragement. And you would think that if I were Jesus and I were trying to encourage my disciples at this time, right? After I've told them, hey, listen, I'm going to depart from you. One of you is going to disown me. One of you is going to betray me. If I were Jesus and I were trying to encourage them, I'd say this, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. Because you know what? I'm stronger than the Roman government. You know what? I could just snap my fingers and immediately the Roman government, everyone would bow down to me. If I wanted to encourage my people, that's what I do, this rah, rah, rah approach, right? Or what I would do, if I wanted to encourage my disciples, I would say, hey, you know what? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And you know what you need to do is you need to believe in yourself. You need to have better self-esteem, because once you have better self-esteem, you can actually get through all your troubles in life. You can make it. Believe in yourself. That's what you need to do. Right? That's what would encourage people to make it in the time of their deepest desperation, is to tell them, hey, your self-esteem, you really need to improve. You need to stop, like, hating on yourself, all right? But what's interesting is that that's not how Jesus encourages his followers. What does he say? Next slide. He says this. This is the context by which he starts to teach this. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now catch this. He says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, what would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. What's Jesus saying here? Again, he's trying to encourage his disciples in the midst of what's arguably going to be their darkest moment, their point of, like, hope, like, their most hopeless moment. Here Jesus is, and the way that he encourages them, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled, because guess what? I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house has many rooms, and so on and so forth. He begins to tell them that, listen, the way that I want you to be encouraged, the way that I want you to start to have hope, is I want you to start to believe that there's a place that I'm going that I'm going to prepare for you. There's a place that's different than the world that you live in today. There's a place where when you feel the deepest desperation, the darkest moments of your life, I want you to know that there's a place on the other side that is actually a place where you can experience the fullness of life and hopefulness. The way that he encourages is this. He says, I'm going to go and prepare this other world for you. In other words, this is what he's saying. Next slide, Matt. He says, this world is not our true home. This world is not your true home. This world is not my true home. This world is not our true home. See, what he does is he's trying to encourage his people, right? And this is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, in the midst of the times of greatest hopelessness, I want you to remember this, that while you live in this world is not your true home. Now, honestly, when I first was thinking about this whole idea of this world is not our true home, I started to get a little agitated. And the reason why I got agitated was because, honestly, I kind of like the world that we live in. And I think for someone like me and someone who's grown up in the Western world and who's got access to a lot of stuff, what I picture the world that Jesus is preparing for us, especially in the midst of any kind of difficulty I face, what I think of it is, I think of it in terms of things that are bigger and better than what I have now. So I start to think, you know what? I really wish that In-N-Out Burgers are in heaven. You know what I mean? Have you been to In-N-Out before? I just came from California. You know what I'm talking about, Greg? Or Shake Shack, come on, New Yorkers, right? Shake Shack, go Mets. When I think about, it's hard for me to be encouraged by the idea that there's a world that's to come that's more of our true home, because I actually kind of like the world that we live in today. I like Shake Shack burgers, you know? And I think for most of us in the Western world who live in arguably the richest country in the world, who live with access and freedoms that are unparalleled across really the world, it's really hard to envision, this place that you're preparing for us, okay, you're preparing this place, how is that supposed to encourage me? I kind of like this world. I like the stuff that I can get here. Does it mean that, like, heaven will be this place where I have a big screen TV, but it'll be like a 100-inch TV, you know? Sometimes we think of ourselves, especially, it's hard for us, especially in the Western world, to think about this idea that going to prepare a place for us, that Jesus is actually doing something to encourage us and to empower us. But if you can imagine being someone who's suffering in oppression in North Korea, if you can imagine someone who's starving right now in another part of the world, if you can imagine someone who's in such desolation or such suffering, that when Jesus comes and tells them, listen, I want you to know, there's another world that you can hope in. There's another world where there will be no more tears, where there will be no more shame, where there will be no more hunger. Can you imagine how encouraging that would be? You see, most of Christianity, the way that it was lived, it wasn't lived from a position of power. It was lived under a position of oppression and from the underside. And so when Jesus is actually telling these people this, he's basically telling people who are used to being oppressed, who are used to being the minorities, what he's telling them is, listen, I want you to know there's a place where I'm going that I'm going to prepare for you. That in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your greatest challenges, in the midst of your hopelessness, I want you to know there's a place of ultimate hope and ultimate security that I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And you know what's fascinating is this whole idea that this world is not our true home, is that this theme actually runs not only when Jesus teaches, but it runs throughout the New Testament. So for instance, next slide. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, Peter is writing a letter to the early church. The way that he describes the people of God is this way. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as, can we read this together, as what? Foreigners and exiles, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. In other words, there was this belief, there was this idea that for the early Christians, the early followers of Jesus, that this world is not our true home. We are foreigners and exiles to this world. And when Peter writes, he's writing from this whole idea that that's what we have to live in light of this truth, that this world is not our true home. Go to the next slide. This world is not our true home. Now, again, for those people who are in immense suffering in other parts of the world, they look at this and they're extremely encouraged by this. You see, most philosophies in the world today, most philosophies, most beliefs, they'll tell you things like this when it comes to approaching your suffering. They'll say things like, well, actually, you just need to start ignoring your suffering. Just let it go and start believing in yourself. Or they'll tell you, you know what, just believe that this world is just like a candle that once it gets blown out, then you know what, then life is over. So you better just live your life to the fullest today. Now, while those philosophies might be helpful in different contexts, for people who are in immense suffering, that those philosophies aren't that helpful. To let go of your sufferings, to let go of the difficulties that you face. You see, and we know this, whenever we go through difficult sufferings, it's not so easy to just say, okay, I let go and I believe in myself. I believe in this other philosophy. No, you see, the Christian worldview is this. The Christian worldview is that when suffering comes, guess what? There's a God who loves you enough that he's going to prepare another place for you so that in moments of extreme suffering and difficulty, you can believe that this world is not your home. You are exiles and you are foreigners to this place. Now, while I might say, while it's true that, okay, for people in immense suffering, for those folks, it's easier for them to actually believe in this other place and for that to be an encouragement. The reality is, all of us as human beings, we all know the sensation and the feeling of home. And we all know the feeling and the sensation of not being home. And what do I mean by home? I'm talking about home being the place of security, of comfort, of just being totally hopeful and totally restful. We all know that sensation. You know, my son David, what's amazing right now is he's 19 months old, and just a couple of weeks ago, he started to become like this little chatterbox. He starts talking all the time. So his favorite words to say nowadays is big dogs, woof, woof. You know, I count that as a sentence. But what's really cool about David, and for any of you who have been parents, you know this feeling of like, you see this baby, you're taking care of them, but everything in the world is so new to them. And so in these early stages of parenthood, the one thing that we do is we teach David about everything. David, look at this. This is known as a pillar or a column, you know. David, look at this. This is a stand. It's a black stand, you know. This is a gray chair. And we'll be as descriptive as possible as they pick things up. Now, the craziest things, though, about raising a child and especially having a real little one who's now starting to talk and things like that is there are things I realize that David innately knows that I never taught him. And it's in those moments that I'm just like, whoa, that's amazing. So I'll give you an example. Like one of the things, I didn't realize this, but David, he started walking like this. And I was like, where do you get that? And my wife was like, you walk like that all the time. You know, she was just like, yeah. And I was like, wow, he's walking like an old man. And she goes, yeah. Like he's just a sponge who just kind of absorbs things. Now, one of the things that's kind of crazy is David, especially as he started to walk, we started to play this game. And this game was something that I don't know even know how I came up with this game, but basically what I'll do is, I mean, of course, we all have played some sort of version of this game before, but it's basically, I chase you, David, you know? And so what I'll do is I'll be like, roar, I'm a lion, I'm going to chase you. My son, I mean, especially when he was learning how to walk, he would see me, he'd be like, ah, right? And he'd start running around. Now, one of the funniest things was as I started to chase him, I was always wondering, like, what's he going to do? Of course I'm going to catch him. And so whenever he would start running, I noticed that he would, this again, the first time that we played, he would just start running around aimlessly. He didn't know where he was going. But then suddenly, I noticed that he grew, like there was this conviction that he would have. And this conviction was basically, as he started to run aimlessly, and I would chase him, and I'd be like, ah, I'm going to get you. Daddy's going to get you. What I noticed was immediately he would think, and I could only see this as it was going on in his head. He would start running somewhere with conviction as I was chasing him. And guess where he was running? He was running to Tina. He was running to safety. He was running home. Now, what's so crazy about that, now you're probably just like, well, what does that mean, Drew? For me, I was just, it boggled my mind because I didn't say to him, like, David, this is the game. I'm going to chase you and you're going to find your safety, your safe person, your safe house, your safe place to go to is actually towards mommy. Instead, immediately, inherently, he knew that innately, there was something inside of him that knew, that longed and knew where to go for safety, for comfort, for rest. See, I believe the same is true for all of us in life. There's a part of us. Have you ever done this? Have you ever been on a long road trip and gone from place to place? Or you've lived as a nomad and you've gone from place to place? Or you've traveled for a long time? Or you're a consultant and you've traveled and you go from hotel to hotel? Most consultants that I meet who travel all the time, they tell me the same thing. As they say they're sick of the travel and they can't wait to get home. Home. You see, there's an innate sense of home within each of us, a place of security, a place of comfort, a place of rest, and we all long for it. And it doesn't even matter whether or not you're someone who's in extreme suffering right now. Every single human being at one point or another longs for the place of safety, of comfort, of rest. And here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that longing that resides in every single human heart, I want you to know that there's a home that's not here in this world that will meet your deepest longings for home. Some of us, the way that we've lived life, especially New Yorkers, if you've read the book by E.B. White, I think it's called Hello, New York. Is that what it's called? Hello, New York. It's a small little book about New York at New Yorkers. And what it talks about is New York is kind of like this intersection to life. And one of the big words that defines New Yorkers is the word ambition. The word ambition. Many of us, we come to this city because we're ambitious and we like to strive and we like to be the best of the best of the best. One person described New York as a place with the most talented Starbucks baristas, you know? You've got people who work at Starbucks who are like, you know, award-winning like musicians and things like that. Because that's kind of the ethos of New York. It's a place of striving. It's a place of ambition. It's a place of trying to go after things. And the reality is some of us, we take pride in that, right? I'm so ambitious. And I've met some folks who, most of the folks of these folks are actually folks who want to move to Manhattan. I've met some folks who moved to Manhattan. They take pride in something like, yeah, I've moved 5 times in 5 years. Have you ever met someone like that? And you're like, why? but there's something about the energy and the ambition and the striving of this city that causes us to frenetically look for security, for comfort, for rest in our ambition, in our careers, in achieving, in becoming someone, in becoming known. But you and I know that all of that longing, all of that striving, ultimately, and this is what's so fascinating, is that even people who have achieved the greatest successes, the greatest bank accounts, the greatest names, the greatest titles, that somehow there's a longing deep inside where they still don't feel rest, comfort, security. The nature of our city is that our city tells you, once you achieve this, once you strive after this, but at the end of the day, each of us are longing for that ultimate thing called home. But it's so hard to find. And again, it doesn't mean you have to go through intense suffering. All of us know that feeling of, wow, even when I get to a place that's comfortable, soon after that, things become uncomfortable. For those of you who have grown older in age, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You know this feeling, right? Like the feeling of, where is going to be the place where I will no longer grow older? Some of you have gone, if you've undergone some intense suffering or illness, or you've seen someone else undergo intense suffering or illness, you've probably asked this question: is there a place where I will never grow ill again? Is there a place where people that I love will never grow ill again? Is there a place where my heart will continue, will finally be satisfied with what God gives to me? You see, it doesn't matter whether or not you've been in extreme suffering or not. Every single one of us as human beings, we are longing for this thing called home. This place of great comfort, this place of great rest, this place of great security. And what Jesus is basically saying is this: the home that you've always longed for, the rest, the security that you've always longed for, it's not found in this world. And you might strive, you might try, but once difficulty comes, what you'll realize is, man, is this all there is to life? And the question that I have for all of us today is, where are you placing your hope? Where are you placing your security? Where are you placing your rest? And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And this place, you're supposed to live your life in light of this place. So that when difficulty comes, so that when those moments of doubt come, when those moments of hardships come, when those moments of illness come, I want you to know that there's a place that's coming for you where actually where all your tears will be wiped away, all suffering will cease, and there will be a place that I've prepared for you that will be free of all those things, free of all the striving, free of all the pain and the ambitions that somehow lead us to nowhere. And Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. The question is, how in the world do we get there then, Jesus? That's the question that Thomas has, right? Thomas says, hey, wait, we don't know where you're going. How in the world are we supposed to get there? And Jesus says this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus basically says, I am the way that you get there. What do you mean, get the way? Get where? Get home. What is Jesus talking about? See, each of us, whenever we go through life, we're all striving for different things to fulfill us, to ultimately fulfill us. We look to our relationships. We look to our jobs. We look to our careers. But the reality is all of these things ultimately become fleeting. They all show us that none of them are our ultimate hope or our ultimate security. Robert Gundry, who's a professor of New Testament, he actually wrote this whole idea of what exactly is this place that Jesus is preparing for us. And he talks about three different things about this place that Jesus is preparing for us. And he says, really, there's three different aspects to this whole other world that we're supposed to be living for. Go to the next slide. The first thing is this, is that it's a place that has people. When Jesus talks about there are many rooms, he's talking about, hey, there are many rooms because there's people in this place. Now, many of us, when we try to make our home here on earth with people, we realize, have you ever felt that sensation or those friendships in your life? And if you're a married couple, right, like weddings are like the perfect view of this, right? Whenever there's a wedding or a marriage ceremony, there's this idea that, yeah, this is what home is. This is what home is, when you get to spend life with the people that you love. See, but the reality is, even in moments like that, even in moments of extreme bliss that we just get a foretaste of in this world, we actually get married, and then there's conflict in your marriage, or conflict in my marriage, right? And then you start to realize, this doesn't feel like home for me. Maybe it felt like home on our wedding day, but as I go through life, you realize there's disappointments, that relationships are hard. You see, even in this world where we have glimpses of the home to come, we also have glimpses that this isn't our true home, because we're all still sinful people and we all still make mistakes and we all still rub each other the wrong way sometimes. Moreover, some of us, we end up losing the very people that we love. Those are all reminders that we're not home yet. This is not the world. This world is not our true home. There's another world to come. With people, we get glimpses of this kind of home that we want. But we also get glimpses that this is not our true home, that there are struggles. And in the meantime, Jesus calls us to begin to continue to love and to be his people here on earth. But not only people, secondly, place. Place. So this world that God is creating, this world that Jesus is talking about, it's also a place. And we get glimpses of this, right, here on earth. We get glimpses of, in our world, of the beauty and the grandeur of this world that Jesus is creating, right, for us, or that he's going to use to renew the world. So I'll give you an example. Have you ever been to a place like the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls? And you've been there, and you're just like, it's just awe-inspiring. And you wonder, like, where does the water come from? I don't know if you wonder that, but that's what I wonder. Where it just keeps coming. Like, where is the water coming from? If you've been to a place like Niagara Falls, and you've just been so, like, crazy enamored with the splendor of it. And here's the thing that this place that Jesus is going, right, he's going to prepare for us. He's preparing a place full of its beauty, of not only nature and creation, but also of splendor, of a city to come in the book of Revelation. But I'll tell you what, even though we've experienced glimpses, right? There are times when, have you experienced glimpses in this world where you experience glimpses of God's power and grandeur in the place that he's created when you go to Niagara Falls? And then you start to realize, oh, is that a mosquito? Right? Like, has that ever happened to you? Maybe it hasn't happened to you, but for me, I mean, I'm not a big nature person, but whenever I'm out in nature and I experience something beautiful, and then I realize, wow, the sun's kind of hot today. Man, I think I'm going to get burned. I should be wearing a hat. In other words, what I'm saying is this. Even in this world, we experience great beauty, great reminders of this world that's going to be prepared for us, but we also experience great pain and difficulty, and reminders that this world is not our true home. When I go through times of like sadness, and I'm someone who struggles with depression, and I struggle with depression, and I struggle with I can get really down on myself. You know, and many of you guys have heard my story about the family that I grew up in and the perfectionistic tendencies and the constant reminders to try to achieve and to be better. And so in many ways, that the narrative that I was talking about the model New Yorker, in many ways, that's kind of me, the drive to succeed, the drive of ambition, the drive to show myself as someone who's worthwhile and someone who's lovable. And whenever I get into those moments, for folks who, if you're someone who goes through these moments of darkness sometimes, it's easy to have all or nothing thinking. By all or nothing thinking, I'm talking about like things might be going really well, and then all of a sudden I can't find a parking spot. And then it's like, oh my goodness, my life is going to fall apart, you know? And I think sometimes a lot of us, we have those tendencies, right, where it's all or nothing, especially in times of darkness, especially in times of difficulty. And as I was reflecting on my own life, as I was reflecting on, wow, the things that I wish would change, the things that I wish, yeah, that God would just take away some of the things that I struggle with, that God would just all of a sudden fix the things or make all these things perfect right away. And then I started to reflect on this passage where Jesus says, "I don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you." What was so crazy was as I was reflecting on this, I was thinking, you know what? Some of the things will never change. Some of the things that I struggle with won't change. Some of the things in the world won't change. There will always be reminders that this world is not my true home. And then I thought, wow, God, you're going to prepare a place for me. A place where one day I won't struggle with the things that I struggle with. Where the people who have passed away in my life won't pass away anymore. Where the people who battle with illnesses or the illnesses that I battle myself, well, those things will be done away. Where the addictions that the people that I know and that I myself carry will be done away. And I remember just feeling this amazing sense of just kind of like resignation first, but then a feeling of hope that Jesus has gone before and he's preparing a place and that he says, hey, if you can live in this world as exiles and foreigners, as people who are trying to follow me, I want you to know this, that in the midst of your greatest disappointment, in the midst of some of your greatest trials, there's a place that I'm preparing for you where all of those things will be wiped away. Where all things will be made new. Where the health struggles that you have will be done away. Where the relationship problems that you have will be done away. Where the things that you wrestle with will be done away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And the way that you get there is when you start trusting in me. When you start trusting in a Jesus who calls you to die and then to live. Who calls you to start loving your enemies and loving your spouse. Weird correlation there. I didn't mean to say that back to back. But that when you begin to trust him as the way, then you can begin to have hope for the future. And this hope is not found in this world. It's in the world to come. You know, some of us in this room, especially in a room this size, you know, I could easily be here and like, oh yeah, following God is like rah, rah, rah. Everything's great and God is good all the time. But the reality is, all of us, if you've lived life, you know that life is full of loss. It's full of grieving. It's full of lost expectations. Even in the things that we want to put all of our greatest expectations in, even when we get that job that we always wanted, we realize there's disappointment there. Even when we get that relationship that we wanted, we realize there's disappointment there. And especially when things happen to us, and some people in this room, I know that you're going through immense doubts, difficulty, suffering. And what Jesus says to you today is this: don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. And it may not change today, but one day I want you to know that all things will be made new. As we prepare to take communion, and if the worship team could come forward, where are you finding your hope today? Where are you finding your security? Especially if you're going through a difficult time, maybe you're going through your own illness, maybe you're going through your own struggle. Where is your hope? Are you striving for things like your own career, your own relationships? And are you finding that these things are fleeting? And in the midst of it, Jesus is saying, will you hope in me? Will you hope in Christ? Will you hope in the one who's actually preparing a world for you? Preparing a place for you, full of people, of place, and of presence, where every tear will be wiped away, where suffering will cease. I'll close with this story and then we'll take communion. There was this retreat, and I heard this story. There was a retreat that a bunch of people went to, and at this retreat, they went out to the mountainside, and they were from the city. They went out to the mountainside, and when they went to the mountainside, they realized, like, wow, this is beautiful, and they had such a rich time together over the weekend at this retreat that the person who was leading the retreat said, hey, this is what we're going to do one by one. What we're going to do is we're all going to come up and take the mic, and we're going to thank God for what we're so grateful for, especially in the beautiful creation that he's created. And so one by one, people would start to come forward, and he gave the mic to the first person. The first person's like, oh, man, I just thank God for the beautiful lake that he created that we got to swim in. You know, and one by one, oh, man, I thank God for the trees and just how awesome it is. Now, what this person noticed, though, was that the fifth person kind of down the line was someone who was blind. And so all of a sudden, it was kind of like, what am I going to do? And so the person started getting really nervous about, like, what are we going to do? When the person's blind, like, that's a really awkward situation. And one by one, they went, and everyone actually started to get anxious because they could see what was happening. Finally, the person who was blind stood up. She took the mic, and she said, Jesus, I thank you that I'm blind, because the first thing I'll see when I die is you. The first thing I see when I die is you. You know, every desire in your heart, every longing that you've ever had in your life, for a relationship, for peace, for contentment, for security, it's found in Jesus. St. Augustine once said, my heart is restless until it rests in thee. And today in this world, we all have an opportunity to put our rest, our comfort, our security, not in ourselves, not in our careers, not in our own health, but in Jesus. I want to invite you, I want to invite all of us, will we today be able to say, Jesus, you're where I find my security. You're where I find my hope. And I want to live my life in light of this world to come. Let's all stand together if you're able. Communion is a time for us to really be recentered. Some of you today are going through struggle and pain, whether it's in your relationships, whether it's in your job search. Whatever it might be, you're going through stuff. Maybe it's in your own striving. And today, communion is an opportunity to say, Jesus, I realize you're going to prepare a place, and you're the one who's the center of my life, the center of my soul. You're the one where I find security for my family, for my future, for my business, for my work. And today, the invitation, especially as we partake in communion, is to trust in a Jesus who breaks his body for you and says the way to life is to actually trust me, to partake of me, to partake of the bread and of the cup, and to say, Jesus, I trust you. Will you be the center of my life? Will you be the one that is my eternal hope, my eternal security, my ultimate rest? So while we take communion, I'm going to invite us to come forward. If you're someone who you've never made a decision to trust Jesus, I want to invite you today. Will you trust Jesus today to be your Savior, to be your hope, to be your security? You realize that the things that you've been striving for in this world are fleeting, and today you need Jesus to become your security, your hope. So the worship team is going to play, and the ushers are going to dismiss the roast. Please come forward, partake of the bread and of the cup.